The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in Genesis chapter 38. We are beginning the exegesis of verses 20 through 23. All right, as a local body of Christ, it behooves us in regards to our pursuit of God's plan in our life at this point in time to make sure that we're in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit has his rightful place of rulership over the real you, over the soul. When we engage in personal sin in life, this takes us out of fellowship. This puts a sin nature, our flesh, in rulership over the real you, over the soul, to get back in fellowship. The mechanics is 1 John 1:9, which we refer to as the rebound technique, which is a good term. You miss God's mark of righteousness. That is hamartia. Sin means miss the mark. And how you get back in regards to fellowship is through the confession of sins, acknowledging, citing, naming the sins to God, known and unknown, and he's faithful and just, forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That verse is the mechanics to fulfill the imperative of Ephesians to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in this condition only, that God has designed for believers to approach the truth of Bible doctrine and understand it according to his divine intent. And the reason why people don't understand the Bible and why they have such a plethora of interpretation is because people will not follow this number one rule in regards to studying God's Word otherwise in that respect. So we don't want to be in that camp. We're out of that camp. We're going to stay out of it. Let's make sure that we're in fellowship and show the evidence of it in regards to acclimation to the communicative authority once again this evening in this capacity. With that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. At this juncture of chapter 38, Tamar, who essentially is being robbed of her doctrinal right under the Levirate law, that instigator being one Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the origination of the line of kings from whom that line will come, the promised seed and the Messiah, in withholding the doctrine application, the doctrinal application of providing his youngest son after the death of his first two sons, Aaron Onan, in this capacity, and therefore is infraction of breaching the law in this respect. Tamar, on the other hand, recognizes that this is a promise that should be guaranteed to her. And obviously, she does not know the exact recourse to take, and she devises a plan or ploy in order to acquire this promise as so designed. And she dresses up, taking advantage in regards to the religious reversionism that Judah and family are engaged in at this point in time in their lives, and takes advantage of it and dresses up like a temple prostitute in hopes to snagging, if you will, through seduction and through misapplication continued in regards to the Levirate principle. Her main target, obviously, would be Shelah, the youngest son who is of age now, and she recognizes that Judah is reneging on his promise to give her hand to him in marriage in this respect. And she basically, in the situation, you've got to read between lines to a certain degree in regards to this, she places herself outside the gate of Enaim on the road and path that she knows that the Judah is taking to go do his business in regard to his sheep shearing. And the language makes clear, as subtle as it is, that Sheila was with him. She saw him. She confirmed in her mind, yeah, he is of age, and was able to confirm otherwise that they were not there for her to engage in marriage in regards to him. And therefore, she puts herself in the hands of Providence, more or less, if not completely, by setting herself up to be this temple prostitute and hoping to get to and entice Sheila into consummating what is legally right for them to do as the legal betrothal of husband and wife, and have the marriage consummated and a vow in that regards, and seek to fulfill the principle of the liberate law. However, this is not God's plan for Sheila to fulfill this capacity. Sheila, obviously, again, the leveret types is a part of, personifies, if you will, the responsibilities of the communicator of the particular dispensation of which they live. With respect to proclaiming the gospel, phase one and two, as a witness to others around them in this respect. And obviously, Sheila is not a part of this fact, because this whole thing symbolizes and illustrates and connects with and parallels with Judah at the end of the first advent in that time and period of history. And so this double storyline is being carried in regards to this chapter. And he is omitted in regards to being mentioned, because we know that as symbolized or typed by Onan, that the Levitical system is bankrupt spiritually at the first advent, and therefore they are needed an alternative in regards to responsibility of proclaiming the gospel to the nations around them. And Sheila is omitted because he represents the fact that there's no reversion recovery, the normal process of how God's dispensational or administrative role is to witness to others around him for salvation is remiss. It's void in this particular situation. And therefore, an alternative must come about in regards to how this whole process is going to continue on. And Tamar, who represents the church, illustrates the avenue, the path that will be taken by God in regards to carrying on the gospel tradition under sound doctrine, under the sound gospel message of faith for salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, for saving faith in that respect. So Tamar, she basically puts herself in God's hands, and it's not Sheila that shows up. It is Judah that comes and sees her. Then shows just how steep in religious reversionism he is, and he offers a payment as a John, if you will, to Tamar to have sex with her as a temple prostitute. And therefore, this recognizes that he is engaging in pagan practices at this point in time in his life. And Tamar just basically goes with the flow. She plays out the part, and she barters with him. He offers her a young male goat, a kid, in payment, which is a value both historically, isagogically at the time, as well as spiritually in that respect. And he does not have him with him. And she obviously does not trust Judah, first and foremost, in regards to keeping his word. And she wants a pledge. She wants collateral until the payment is made, as he so promises in that regards. The collateral being the signet ring, the cord, and the staff, all again being highly symbolic in regards to the whole situation at hand that the typology represents. And the agreement's made. They engage in sexual intercourse. Tamar redresses after Judah obviously leaves. Obviously, this whole thing's done covertly. They don't stay out there by the road and make a public spectacle of themselves. They don't live in the U.S. of Babylon. Back then, they had some decency, at least some discretion, even in their indiscretions. But anyway, I won't go there. But I already did. Never mind. So anyway, they do this covertly. Judah leaves. Tamar, and she disguises herself completely, so Judah doesn't know who she is, doesn't know that she's his daughter-in-law in that regards, and she redresses back in her widow's garments and goes about her way. Now, in verses 20 through 23, that was Judah's perversion being illustrated in that section of chapter 38. Now, in verses 20 through 23, I've titled this, Judah's Pride Exposed. And here we see Judah seeking to make payment, make good, if you will, in regards to the promised payment of the young male goat. All right, so first let's look here at the Hebrew. Do our parsing as we normally do. Verse 20, when Judah sent the kid by his friend, the Adullamite. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to send here is the cow and perfect third masculine singular, shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. And he sent, follow the proper noun, Judah. Then you had to sign a direct object to show what he sent. And here is our verb, our noun, excuse me, translated kid, that being a young male goat, the common masculine singular constructive, gadi, G-E-D-I-Y. And he does this by his friend, the Adullamite, Hira. A definite article. Young kid. Then in the Hebrew, you have the definite article followed with the common feminine plural absolute of our noun, as. Of the she-goats from the tribe, if you will, as a group of goats are called a tribe. E-Z. By his friend, the Adullamite, you had the preposition bet, and then you have the common feminine singular construct noun, our word for hand, yad, Y-A-D, by the hand of his friend, literally. That is followed with the common masculine singular noun, construct third masculine singular, rea, R-E-A. The Adullamite, definite article and the proper noun, transliterated. For the purpose to receive the pledge from the woman's hand. To receive is your preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct verb lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, to take or receive, to take from her hand, if you will. The pledge, that which is translated pledge or surety, a form of collateral promise, in the promise, definite article, common masculine singular noun, Erabon, E-R-A-B-O-N, from the hand of the woman. You have preposition men, followed with a common feminine singular construct, a word for hand, again, yod, Y-A-D, repeated. Then the woman, a definite article, followed with a common feminine singular noun, our word for woman, also throughout being used for our term wife. The irony of it all. Ishashah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. But he did not find her. But is your wow conjunction. Not is your negative particle lo, L-O. To find is your cow perfect third masculine singular verb here with the third feminine singular suffix, find her, matsa, M-A-T-S-A. Verse 21. So he looks around, can't find her anywhere, so he inquires, makes inquiry. Verse 21, and he asked the men of her place, saying, where is the temple prostitute who is by the road at Enaim? While consecutive, then our verb to ask or inquire is the cow and perfect third masculine singular, Sha'al, S-H-A-A-L. Followed the sign of direct object, then our noun for men, common masculine plural, ish. I-S-H is men. Ishashah is women. Of her place, literally, you have the common masculine singular construct, third feminine singular suffix, makom, M-A-Q-O-M. saying, or while saying, if you will, is alamed with the Calamfinitive construct, denoting the purpose of the inquiry here as the infinitive, amar, A-M-A-R. Where is your preposition, aye, A-Y-Y-E-H. Then our noun for temple prostitute here with the definite article, common feminine singular absolute is Kadesh, Q-A-D-E-S-H. Then you have a pronoun, third feminine singular, he, she, herself, H-I-Y. At is a preposition, bet, Enaim, proper noun, at the place, by the road or upon the road, preposition all, A-L, followed with the definite article, common both singular, noun, absolute, or word for road or path, way, Derek, D-E-R-E-K. And they said, or but they said, well, consecutive, followed with our verb amar, again, Calum perfect third masculine plural, A-M-A-R. There has been no temple prostitute here. You have literally first the negative particle lo to negate any existence, actually, is the idea here, L-O. Follow with the cow perfect third feminine singular, haya, verb haya, that she did not, that they said she did not exist. At this place, preposition bet, followed with the adjective in masculine singular zeh, Z-E-H, the temple prostitute, Kadesh, the noun, same form, Q-A-D-E-S-H, common feminine singular. So unsuccessfully, now, verse 22, he returns to Judah and said, now, while consecutive, our verb to return is a calum perfect third masculine singular, shub, shub, S-H-U-B. Two is the preposition L, denoting face-to-face here, E-L, to Judah, proper noun, and said, while consecutive, followed with the calum perfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. I did not find her. Negative particle lo again, L-O. Follow with the cal, perfect first common singular verb with the third feminine singular suffix to find, matzah, basically same construct in his searching and beforehand, M-A-T-S-A. And furthermore, and literally also, while conjunction, follow your conjunction gam, G-A-M, in addition to furthermore is fine. The men of the place said, are now for men, again, ish, common masculine plural, ish. The place, definite article, makom, common masculine singular absolute, men of the place. They said, cal perfect third common plural, amar. There has been no temple prostitute here, same construct as their response to him. He repeats it basically verbatim here, negative particle lo, followed with a cow, perfect third feminine singular, haya, H-A-Y-A-H, preposition bet, adjective, masculine singular, zeh, Z-E-H, Kadesh, temple prostitute, common feminine singular, Q-A-D-E-S-H, but she did not exist here, a temple prostitute. Verse 23. So, with the news, Judah here makes this decision. Then Judah said, well, consecutive, follow with our verb, amar, calum, perfect third, masculine singular, and he said, Judah, proper noun, let her keep them. You have the calum, perfect third, feminine singular verb in the adjusted force, hence let, lakak, let her take or keep, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Follow with the preposition with the third feminine singular suffix, lamed, let her take for her, for herself is the idea. Then you have the conjunction pen, P-E-N, lest, we become, cal and perfect first common plural here. Obviously he's including Hera in regards to his perception H-A-Y-A-H, for become a laughingstock. Literally in the Hebrew you have the preposition lamed for, followed with our common masculine singular absolute noun buzz, B-U-Z, means scorn, disrespected, held in contempt, mocked, is a way it can be translated, hence laughingstock. We won't change that. Then his rationale follows in regards to his decision. After all, I sent this kid, but you did not find her. You had the interjectory particle henna, designed to get one's attention here, H-I-N-N-E-H. Behold, or after all, I sent is your verb shalak. Again, S-H-A-L-C-H, cal perfect first common singular. The kid, gedi, common masculine singular noun, G-E-D-I-Y. This one, the particular one, obviously, that Hera brought back with him. A definite article, followed with a demonstrative adjective, masculine singular zeh, Z-E-H. But you did not find your wow conjunction. You yourself, emphatic in regards to his personal search, is the pronoun atah, A-T-T-A-H, second masculine singular. Did not find part. Negative particle low with our verb again defined, matsa, M-A-T-S-A, as a cal perfect second masculine singular with the third feminine singular suffix. Did not find her. All right, rereading the verses here. When Judah sent the kid by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive from the hand the pledge, or to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. Verse 21, he asked the men of her place, saying, where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enaim? But they said, there has been, or she did not exist, at this place, a temple prostitute. There has been no temple prostitute here, as is translated. Verse 22, so he returned to Judah and said, I did not find her. And also the men of the place said, there has been no temple prostitute here. Verse 23, then Judah said, let her keep them, them being the ring, the cord, and the staff, the pledge. Lest we become held in contempt, mocked, a laughingstock. After all, I sent this kid, this young male goat, I sent the payment. But you did not find her. All right, analysis verses 20 through 23. See if we can dissect this and put it in its proper perspective. So one, the saga of Judas' religious reversionism continues. Been really illustrative in regards to what you expect from a religious reversionism. A reversionist in certain ways, in certain manners, certain approaches, engaging under the energy of the flesh, embracing a negative volition of the world, trying to force God's plan in regards to his life, running under STA. These are things that we've been watching Judah be an example of in his endeavors here. Falsely critiquing and judging others around them, judging based on appearance, the mysticism that we saw in regards to his two sons, Er and Onan, dying and blaming it on Tamar, not keeping his word, not trustworthy in regards to fulfillment of the doctrine. He does not fulfill a doctrine in regards to his life. That's obviously what religious reversionists do. They misplace, they skewer doctrine in some form or fashion if they don't outright just reject it. And now we'll see other things that drive Judah in regards to his religious reversionism as he continues to deal with this situation as it unfolds before him. Engaging in occultic activity. The temple prostitute. A phallic sin that he engages in this respect. In his own mind. And as Paul says, if one thinks it's a sin, then it's a sin. So the saga of Judas, a religious reversionism, continues. Two, having returned to camp, he, quote, sent the kid by his friend the Adullamite, Hira, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand. Shalak gadeh ha'ezbet yad re'ah ha'adullamite lamed lakak ha'erabon min yad ishashah. Three, the immediate question that should be in the reader's mind is, why did Judas send his friend to pay off Tamar rather than go himself? He's got somebody to do his dirty work for him. Why doesn't he go look for her and give the payment as he so promised? And you strip everything else out, I mean, in regards to excuses one might come up with. And it really narrows down to one. And that's point four. The answer lies with one simple word: appearance. Or lack of. The religious reversionists, they're big on appearance. They carry with them, if you will, an appearance of piety, of being good. Point five, the religious reversionists like to maintain the facade of a godly crust, or, quote, holding to a form of godliness, end quote, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3:5. Religious reversionists go through the motions, is generally without knowledge, or the knowledge is obscured, distorted in some form or fashion. And it's all about how one presents themselves and appears to others around them. Not to dismiss the importance of maintaining a proper witness of the life. But this is done in a way of hypocrisy, which is another adjective to describe the religious reversionist, a hypocrite. They say they're fulfilling God's plan for their life, when in reality, the Bible says, and God says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. See? What goes on around us, physically, etc., these things, we don't diminish the importance of the proper witness of life to others. But more importantly, what's going on inside you? What's in your heart? Where's your mind at in regards to Bible doctrine, in regards to your life? Are you in fellowship? Are you motivated with the right things, or are you running out of energy of the flesh? See, all these things we're taught in this example, in regards to the Scriptures. James talks about to a great degree, as well as other New Testament writers. Religious reversionists likes to put on that godly crust. That's why you see a lot of religious leaders, to put the term mildly, like to dress up in certain garb. You know, the bishop, or as they may call him, the pastor, the priest, has to wear that collar. Loves to be out in public, to wear that collar, approbation. See? I quit wearing a tie because it feels too much like a collar. No, I wear it on occasion, but that's all right. These things, obviously, are a non-issue, essentially, in regards to Christian life. It's what's in your heart. There are those in the Bible, example, that come to bring sacrifice, and the priests tell them, back off, I don't want your sacrifice. Get your mind right first. Get your heart right first. See? These are things, a lot of times, if not most of the time, that only God can really see in people. All we have is truly, most of the time, the overt to go by, and then what you might hear, etc. Now, obviously, with those who are generally loyal, committed to doctrine, they become fairly obvious. But then again, sometimes you never know. But God does know. See, God always knows. That's why, you know, to sit there and question God, how God might deal with certain people when on the surface, oh, well, why did that happen to them? Well, you don't know all the facts, but God does. 2 Timothy 3:5, that part of the evil that occurs in the last days, the very times in which we live in. Is this religious reversionism, this piety of religiosity that tends to paint society and certain people of society. And we're warned. It shouldn't be taking you by surprise at all the BS that's going on in our world today, especially in our country. If you don't know what BS is, look it up. Google it. The propaganda ministry will tell you exactly what it is. We're warned, see. In regards to the last days, to be aware and alert for those fakes. People want to fake it. In regards to their lives, some people are very obvious, and then others want to fake it. But know this, verse 1, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, conceited. See, it's all about appearance. The good looking one, the one with the best build, whatever. Lovers of money, the monetary reversionists. It's all about the almighty buck. Boastful. Arrogant. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Obviously, that's gone on quite a while in our society, and has gotten worse over the last half century. And you see it in the children. Of course, what do you expect when the family nucleus is essentially being destroyed in our country? You know, single parents basically dominating the family landscape anymore. But, you know, no true role models to for children to follow. Ungrateful, unholy. They can't appreciate what they have. Without natural affection, that's unloving. They can't even have empathy and sympathy. The viciousness that we've been hearing in regards to the leader of our country and people wishing he would die, you know. And of course, the media, they glorify this kind of stuff. Much of the media, not all of it. Just the ones part of the propaganda ministry. Without natural affection. Irreconcilable. Completely stubborn. It's like hitting your head against a brick wall to try to talk sense to these people. You say, how can people be so stupid? You know, how can you be so stupid? I'm not stupid, you're stupid. You know. Malicious gossip, slanderers. Read Washington, D.C. If you want an example in our society, without self-control, can't do anything in moderation anymore. Can't protest in moderation. Now, you got to destroy other people's properties, and when they pull a gun to defend their property, then they're the ones that are hijacked by our judicial systems that are corrupt. Yeah, maybe I am a voice in the wilderness today. Who knows? along with other certain adjusted pastor teachers who let it all hang out. And who knows, the propaganda machine may just shut me down. Who knows? But anyway, not to go there. Brutal haters of good. That's divine good. Oh, they're big into human good. And man, do they distort and twist that all over the place. It's for the good of society. Who are you to determine what's good for the society? Who are you to determine what's good for me or for you? That's my choice. See? And of course, a lot of this goes back to all the meddling and the self-righteousness that took hold in the last half of the last century in regards to our society. Like the tobacco industry and all the smoking and how they got the cigarette narcs out there, and here we go. See? It's not good for you. It's not good for all the people. Now, I've brought it out before. It's been shown that there's not a single sickness that a smoker gets that non-smokers don't also get. Of course, they don't bring out the fact that the tobacco industry was one of the big NRA financial supporters. They don't bring all this stuff out. They've been working on it for a while. And I understand these people, they're patient through attrition. I mean, if you want to see something like North Vietnam working in regards to handling a conflict, the liberal, progressive liberals, that's what we're seeing. They'll get you through attrition. They'll try to wear you down. They'll get a little in, a little here, a little there. I guess I don't know my soapbox tonight. I don't know. But what can I say? I'm sitting right here. It's telling me this is going to happen. This kind of stuff is going to happen. See, and we're not to be surprised. Treacherous, verse 4, reckless. Break the boredom, we'll go out and we'll test God and see if we can do stuff that God won't kill us when we do it, you know. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The hoops that people run through to go do their fun things in life, but they wouldn't darken the door of a church. And then verse 5, for our intents and purposes, holding to a form of godliness. That's that human good crust. Always want to appear as they are righteous, that they're in the right. See. Although they have denied his power and avoid such men as these, those who lead factions such as this, you are to identify them, you are to stay away from them. Deny them the privilege of bending your ear. The godly crust. These are that pictures a religious reversionist, whatever religion they may pick to sponsor their relative righteousness in life. See, it all fits. Relative righteousness. Societies have removed the absolute standard of biblical righteousness in regards to society and its function in this regards, and now all we have left is relative righteousness. And it's whoever screams the loudest, the squeakiest wheel gets the oil in regards to what is determined to be good and bad, etc., etc. And obviously, in the last days, they had the advantage of modern technology, the media, to go in and influence people, and of course they're going to basically target the weaker sex that Satan has able to rise up to scream for equality in regards to their own niche in regards to life, disregarding all that the Scripture talks about in regards to the man and the woman and how God's created us and how we're to meld together with the weaker vessel principle and the man being authority and all these other things. And not saying that women don't have a rightful place of working and have a place of authority, but when it comes down to the discrimination of male and female, the Bible supports the authority in regards to the male over the female. And that's being trashed. See, that's being trashed. And the women are their own worst enemies. You can thank women and the women's lib movement is why basically both parents probably have to work outside the home nowadays. Where it used to be, as I was growing up, the woman would work out of the home if she felt like it. But it is the man's responsibility to make a living, to support the family. You know. And again, I'm not saying one way or the other. But I'm saying our society has been pressured into a situation like that. Why? Because they're trying to enslave us all. They don't want to just enslave a few of us. For among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women, literally, weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts. Women with their own STAs. Always learning, verse 7, and never at all able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They had their PhDs and all the other accolades of academia placed upon them in regards to their schooling, etc. But they never at all come to a knowledge of the truth. What's in a title? What does it mean to have a bachelor's degree, etc., etc.? Well, obviously, we recognize channeling in certain categories in regards to accomplishments in academia. We understand that. But there's this whole idea that somehow if you got a doctor, DR, next to your name, or MD, that somehow you're smarter than the rest of mankind. Yeah, and here we go. They're running our country now. Or they're trying to tell us how to. They've already tried to tell us what to do in regards to Thanksgiving. They're meddling in regards to our own personal affairs. Hang out with your family. Have a virtual Thanksgiving. Blah, 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 blah. Anyway, this comes straight from the CDC, man. I'm not making this stuff up. Yeah, we're in the last days. Truly, God, I hope we're short. That's a military term that says the rapture is like this far away. But understand, religious reversionists are a big impact and a big force in regards to the evil that society finds itself in the last days. And that's exactly the type of spiritual temperature that the church is under in its lukewarm state in the last days, that is religious reversionism. Six, Jesus condemned the religious reversionists of his time for the same hypocrisy. Again, the idea of hypocrisy comes out in this whole situation of the Judah Tamar affair. In Matthew 23:27. I guess I'm having too much fun tonight. Righteous indignation doesn't crank you up. Maybe just some good old common exhortation will. Matthew 23:27. This is our loving Jesus dealing with religious leaders at his time. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe is a mark of judgment and condemnation placed upon a person. Woe in the Old Testament constantly pictures this. That you're under God's judgment. The last thing you want to be is under a woe from God. You're on the adverse side of God. You're God's enemy. And you have placed yourself on a path to feel the brunt of His wrath. And here, scribes and Pharisees, the professional interpreters of the time, the scribes, those who constantly were part of the religious academia of studying the Old Testament, and Pharisees, the leaders who were there to implement it, being on the most legalistic side in regards to the interpretations of the Scriptures. Hypocrites. That's loving Jesus. You hypocrite. Two-tongued devil, basically. Forked tongue. You speak with forked tongue. You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. The pious dress and approach and mannerisms, you know, how certain religious leaders will adopt certain mannerisms that people come to expect. Well, this is the way a religious leader acts. People don't know how to deal with me a lot of times when they ask, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, there ain't no way. Maybe because I just called them a dumb something or something, you know. Well, no, there's no way you can be a pastor and say that. Trust me, a pastor can say a lot of things. But, you know, that's the sign. That's what people get to expect. That's because everybody steeped in reversionism in and of themselves. They're not going to open up this book and study it studiously as we do to figure out all the details in regards to life so they can see through this and have discernment. They're comfortable. See, that's the way people are in regards to their approach to religion. They want to be comfortable. You see it in regards to how services and churches perform and the types of activities and the types of services that they have to make people comfortable. God is good as long as everything's going fine the way I want it to be. They want religion to be the way they want it to be. We want what God wants. To hell with what we want. With the SGA, etc., death, you know. Understand the words I use have purpose behind them. But that's religious reversals. And they dress up like whitewashed tombs on the outside of a grave. And obviously, in the Old Testament, part of the Mosaic Law, you weren't to touch a dead person because that rendered you unclean. Unclean talked the doctrine of separation. It talked the doctrine of sin. And he calls them, they're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. Some of the coolest cemeteries I've ever seen where people, I mean, people definitely will go to a lot of ends and a lot of expense in regards to fixing up a marker, in regards to a shell of a body, whatever is left over from it, in regards to its physical existence, even though the soul is long gone, is the cemeteries down in New Orleans. Man, those are cool. Want to know what one looks like? Watch Easy Rider sometime. They have a party in one of those cemeteries. But anyway, if you don't want to drive down there, which I don't blame you if you don't. A lot of voodoo down there, man. But anyway, whitewashed tombs. If I'm getting off a little bit here tonight, that's all right. But inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Their inner person, their inner spirit is the spirit of the world. It's not God the Holy Spirit that rules them and guides them. See. Mental attitude sins. Disregard in regards to doctrine. Etc. etc. Compare Luke 18, 9 through 14. Another example of Pharisees and hypocrisy and how they always trying to look good. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. See, that's the self-righteous type. They view others with contempt. That's something, being on doctrine, yeah, we may have the doctrine right, but you got to avoid dealing with people in contempt. You deal with them as other justified believers have before us, such as Peter, etc. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Just recognize their ignorance. But you don't hold them in contempt. You let God deal with them. See. But the self-righteous type, the religious reversionist type. In the parables, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax gatherer. Now, a tax collector was not unlike someone in the IRS today. People don't like them. You know, they're looked down upon, even though it was probably a damn good job back then, working for Rome. Had a government job. See, the tax getter. Nobody likes the tax getter, but they're looked down upon. The religious leaders especially. Them, prostitutes, you know, those types of people, to them, they're just trash. They're dirt. The Gentiles, the self-righteous type of people are some most obnoxious people I've ever run across. And anyway, you have the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. And they're both going up to worship. To go through at least the forms of worship. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. The arrogance, the contempt that he held, that is a dark heart. See. In regards to that, comparing himself to others. Instead of comparing yourself to others, why don't you compare yourself to Bible doctrine? And maybe you'll gain a little humility in life. Because you'll see how zitty you look sometimes. You know. I said that with a Z, by the way. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes all that I get. And of course, how much of that is exaggeration, who knows. But even if he's right, it goes through the motions, see, to keep up that front. Verse 13, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, an overt sign of humility and remorse, of true humility, of not being worthy. Saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house, verse 14, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. But the religious reversionists, they will seek the approbation and glory of others. And try to, under their own energy and flesh, make God's plan and blessing for their life on their own. Even though they'll give lip service to God on the way. So, here we have Judah. In this situation, as religious reversionists. The reason why he doesn't want to show up to pay Tamar the money or the goat that sold her. Is because of appearance. He's trying to save face here. Remember, he's a Hebrew. He's a representative of the covenant family, even though he has left geographically, etc. And he doesn't want to lose that. So 7, obviously, Judah wanted to keep his affairs under wraps. 8, his sexual liaison with Tamar was obviously covert. And he intends to keep it that way so news of his sin would not travel to ears that might otherwise criticize. Nine, his solution is to send his, quote, reversionist friend in arms, end quote. Having no qualms with being identified with a temple prostitute as it is common practice among the Canaanite sect. This is who he's hooked up with. Well, he's coming in pretty handy now. So 10, that hearer practiced such things, he would be a good person for Judah to brag to or confide. Hang out with reversionists, and obviously you can have the same rapport. There's nothing to them, you know. Reversionists say, example, that people like to go out and party, get drunk every weekend, you know. So you hang out with them, go do the same thing. even though you know getting drunk is a sin, et cetera, et cetera. So here, all of a sudden, we see his appearance having more of an impact in the narrative. He was introduced right off the bat. But now we see some real impact that's going on in regards to his association with Judah. And Hira, by all indications, was an unbeliever. But yet, Judah says, "You're my friend, and I'm going in business with you." And now we see the primrose path that Judah's gone down. Laban the Adullamite was more than willing to do business on Judah's behalf, as the reputation of his business partner might be at stake. What's motivation for Hira to go do it, to go on behalf of Judah? Well, they're in business together. We've got to cover each other's backs, see. That's point 12. Besides, the world takes care of its own, does it not? You want to hang out with reversionists? Well, fine. They'll take care of your own. But you start standing up for doctrine with them, I guarantee you, you'll see a different face on them. I've been there, done that. John 15:19. If you were the world would love its own. That's negative volition. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. As believers, we are separated from the world. Obviously, to avoid the pressure of the angelic conflict. Often, maybe too often sometimes, we tend to compromise in regards to our stand for the truth so we can get along with everybody. It's all about getting along with everybody, isn't it? Well, that's fine with me, but not ever at the expense of Bible doctrine. Be at peace with all men to the degree possible is what the Bible says. Peace is established with one's acceptance regards to the truth, the acceptance of volition. You want to be a Muslim, you want to be an unbeliever, I don't care. Go your own way, but stay out of my way. See? Don't tread on me, as I used to grow up and look at the flags. I used to love to look at flags. The don't tread on me flag, part of our country's flags. Now I truly understand and appreciate what that means as we see the infiltration of the meddlers of our country trying to take over everybody's lives. See? And it's all about your health. Well, if you believe that, I got some real estate I would really like to show you. Except you can't go there because you'll be quarantined. But anyway. All right, I've had enough fun for this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.